All of these things the Lord's been building and building and building. But this is not just knowledge we're given now. These are keys. And the Lord especially wants this image in you when you pray. You need to understand what he's going to be bringing forth out of his church in this hour. It's going to be nothing short of amazing. Glory to God forever. When you see what God's doing in this hour, you'll stop looking at the world and you'll start looking at him. We're going to look where we've been in the Key of David in Revelation chapter 6. Now, Revelation 3 verse 6, speaking to the church of Philadelphia. Now, you remember chapter 1 or 2, he saw the mystery of the seven stars. There were seven stars in the right hand, and he said, these are the messengers or the angels of the church. He's not writing to angels, he's writing to messengers. John was writing these and giving these revelations to messengers, and messengers would see, they would have a message for that particular church. We are a messenger church. We understand things about the Church of Philadelphia in a profound way because the Holy Spirit's given us. This is a final last day church. And so tonight I'm going to focus more in on the crown. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith, he that's holy, he that's true, he that hath the key, say the key. Now Christ has the key. We know this talking about Christ. But when he says key of David, you need to understand also what he's saying there. If you look in Isaiah down there in the notes, Isaiah 22:22. This is the only other place the key of David's mentioned, given to Eliakim, foreshadowing Christ, firing of Shebna, given unto Eliakim. And amazing, this key is offered to the church of a right hand. Amen. The church is dwelling with him in the right hand of God. This key is offered because it's a right hand of God key. Now notice what he says. He says, the key to the house of David. Say house. This is the key of the house of David. You want to read it that way in Revelation 3, he that had the key to the house, say the house. Now, David's house is a little different than your house. Amen, because he was speaking of the reigning monarchy of David. That reigning monarchy of David, what I term as a king, priest, government, that was established with David as a foreshadow of what Christ would establish. So Christ, because David foreshadowed him, he inherited the throne of David, what David foreshadowed, and he's going to reopen that throne again in the last days. Now, I want to look at a particular part of his house or his monarchy, of his kingdom. You can call kingdom his government. You'll hear me say king, priest, government. Tonight you'll get a little bit better understanding of a part of that government. You can call it a monarchy, a government, a house of David. If you were born into a house of a king, everything would be quite different. But we really are. We're born into a kingdom. We just don't think like that. But God's trying to shift us. Amen. But God's also going to restore an aspect of this house that must be restored before the return of the Lord Jesus. And it's a very powerful time in human history where he's going to bring Josephs forward, and then many of them, many thousands and thousands. Can you imagine thousands and thousands of Josephs coming forward with the kind of power of stewardship to steward the dreams, the plans, and the visions of God for this hour? You're talking about in a time of human history where we're in social media, where things could run, would take 40 years, can be done in a matter of 2 or 3 years. I mean, time is going to be so condensed in the future because of the social media age and the power of information, and things move so rapidly and so quickly. When God breaks forth, it'll be such a quick work. Amen. So notice what he says here. He says this in verse 11. He says, behold, I come quickly. He tells them, he talks about them being a latter-day church. He talks about them, I'm going to keep you from the hour of tribulation coming upon the earth. He goes, now behold, I come quickly. Watch for me. Now notice what he says. Hold fast what you have. Say, hold fast what you have. And then he tells them what they have. He's specifically speaking of a crown. Let no man take your crown. The only other church that a crown was even referenced is the church of Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 10. And he said it like this, be faithful unto death, and then I'll give you the crown of life. That's the only other reference to any of the seven churches. But this particular crown was given to them in their operation, in their stewardship here in the earth. And it was a specific crown coming out of the house of David. It's a restoration of what was in David's house, that the key of David, he had the key to the house of David, and he opens that house, or he opens that government. He reopens that monarchy. He reopens the authority of that government into the earth, but he does it into a church, amen? He doesn't do it to the world system. He gives all this to a church, and he sets before them an open door, and in that open door, he gives them a crown. And it's that crown I want to talk to you about tonight. Amen. I call it the crown of Philadelphia, or the crown of the church of Philadelphia. This specific crown is coming. This crown is in the right hand of God, and the Lord Jesus himself is going to open this through his people seated with him. He's going to release this operation in the earth. So I want to go back to David's house to understand what this crown is. Amen. And the power of it. Amen. I want to go back all the way. Now, I want to really go all the way back to Abraham just for a minute. Now, all this started back with Abraham when he said, Abraham, in his promises, you should study the promises of Abraham. When he came to Abraham, he said, Abraham, in thee, say in thee, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. In the all the, see that blessing, he carried that blessing upon him. Now, he was speaking of a promised Redeemer that was come out of his loin, but there was a blessing also that came with that. And Abraham received it. Isaac received it. Jacob received it. Isaac was so blessed that the king kicked him out of the city. And then God kept multiplying him, and the king had to go back on his knees basically and create a realignment with Isaac, because the king was not blessed unless he was with Isaac. That's how blessed. That's the kind of blessing God's going to bring. It's that kind of blessing where kings of the earth recognize that is a major component of the operation of God. Amen. All of that anointing was in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and they buried them all in a mountain called Mount Hebron. You see that in your scripture there. They were buried in Mount Hebron. Say Mount Hebron. And even Jacob, when he was finally given, he's about to die, he says, I want to be buried with them where they are. Amen. And he buried them. He said, look at verse 30 in Genesis 49. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre. If you look at Genesis 23:19, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same as what? Hebron. And so Jacob's saying, bury me with Abraham and Sarah. Bury me with Isaac. And they were all buried there. And Rebecca and Leah. And now Jacob, all of them, all the patriarchs carrying that blessing, were all buried in that mountain. Nothing was going on in that mountain until they got buried. That anointing got buried in that mountain. There was an anointing buried up in there. It's like the same anointing that rested up on Elisha's body. If you remember that. When that anointing rested on Elisha's body, and they buried him in that Moabite, the dead Moabite, they threw him and hit the bones of Elisha, and he just raised from the dead. Elisha was raising people from the dead, and he wasn't even here. That is some serious power. Glory to God. That's the mark of a mighty man or woman of God. They keep on bearing fruit. They keep on bearing fruit, amen? Sometimes they're before their time. Glory to God forever. And so that anointing, that mountain was bearing that fruit, and that's where Moses came in. Little trip. Moses came in there, and he sent those spies, and that's the first place they went. They went straight to Mount Hebron. God was going to come claim his mountain. See, God's all about planting. People don't understand that. They think it's going to be just drop on you and go. God plants the heavens. He first plants the heavens in you. He's got to plant the heavens. You got to carry the heavens. You got to keep his word. Through every devil that shows up, I mean, persecution, affliction, all kinds of things will get thrown. You think this is something about you, the devil doesn't like. He doesn't like the word that you carry. You go to a milquetoast Christianity church, you'll have no warfare. As soon as you start eating meat, all hell shows up. Because it's that meat that's eventually going to produce a harvest that the milk cannot produce. You cannot produce harvest out of milk. You can't produce depth like that. The depth's got to come from the meat. Your senses get exercised to discern both good and evil. So they went down in there, and all of a sudden giants were occupying the promised land, the grapes. Men had to carry those grapes out with a staff. They were so big. I mean, we go to the grocery store and pick them up with our fingers. The giants liked it. That's why they camped there. All that fruit was coming up by the anointing. And back then, that was the agriculture society. You understand? That was all big time blessing. Agriculture society back then, that was where the blessing was. And they come up in there, and Caleb saw that mountain. He was probably the one of the ones, him and Joshua, that carried that fruit out back to Moses. They all ate of that. And then the naysayer showed up. And you know the story. They had to turn around for 40 years. Wonder, but Caleb never lost. Actually, it was a 40-day encounter. He went into the promised land. And for 40 years, he had to circle around with unbelievers. And he did nothing wrong. Neither did Joshua. They were turned around because of unbelief. Can you imagine having done that? If I were God, I said, you two go in, the rest of you go back. Why don't you send them on in? They had to go back and run around with people that were unbelievers until their carcasses all died in the wilderness. And he brought them back in, and Caleb fought with Joshua for 5 years. Not one time recorded when they went in the promised land did any one person ask for that mountain. Not one. They all saw the fruit of it, but not one person asked for that mountain. Not one of them. In fact, Joseph's sons, their tribe, you know, says it's because of our father you're here, you know, by the way. It's because of our father. They're the ones that said our land's too narrow. They were complaining to Joshua. They didn't get enough. You know what Joshua said? He didn't even rebuke them. You know what he said? He said, go right up that mountain right over there. Go right up there where all those giants are, and you can have all you want. Just remove those giants, and you can have all the land you want. But Caleb is the one that petitioned for that mountain. He carried it in his heart for 40 years. Can you imagine? I can only imagine not every day was a joyful day. But he never let that go. He said, the strength in me when I was 40 is in me now at 85. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. I want the mountain we saw 45 years ago. Now, you talk about faith. This is the Hall of Fame of faith. The people who inherit this mountain, the Hall of Famers. I mean, you've got the patriarchs in Caleb that carries the mountain for 45 years in his heart before he gets it. And Joshua said, you know, the sons of Anak there. And Caleb at 85 years said, they're bred for me. Who talks like that? Been in the wilderness for 85 years. Who talks like that at 85 years old, running around in the wilderness for 45 years? He goes, give me this mountain. And he displaced them, sent them to Gath. And he inherited that mountain. Everybody's going to inherit that mountain. They're going to be worthy of it. They're going to be worthy of its power. Everyone that inherited all had another spirit about them. Caleb and Joshua had another spirit. And we know the story. Those giants were displaced to Gath. And a couple hundred years later, another giant shows up named Goliath. And guess where he's from? Gath. Guess where they're from? They were original descendants of Anak that were sitting on Mount Hebron. And he's doing the exact same thing the first one did, intimidating. Except this one giant was intimidating the entire host of Israel because they had the wrong king. That a king in the flesh didn't know how to stand in the spirit. He cannot stand against giants walking in the flesh. It will not do. God had another king in the wings. He talked just like Caleb. David and Caleb talked just alike. They acted just like. They had another spirit about them. And you know the story. David took Goliath down. And then it was time. This is what I want to get to. Now, Samuel anointed him as king. But it's when he took Goliath down, is when he qualified himself. But then he had to suffer. You know, two or three times God gave him, he could have taken Saul and ended his suffering. But he would not strike God's anointed. He waited and let God do it. There's a time that you can move out prematurely. Or there's a time it may cost you in the flesh to wait. But God's going to give it to you. God's going to give it to you in his time. Because even in that, God wanted to see, will he take matters in his own hands or will he wait and let me do it? All that God's ever doing with is always processing, always testing, always watching. Because he's watching to see, because it's not just your first breakthrough he has in mind. It's what he wants to roll out a kingdom behind it. God had more than just a breakthrough for David. He wanted to roll out a kingdom with David and Solomon and show the world and put them on display and let all the world come to the glory of God. And he had to have the right man. He could not have a man of the flesh. He had to have a man of the spirit. And when he found his man, I mean, it was an amazing set of circumstances. David didn't do everything right. David did a lot of things wrong. God told him, don't leave the borders of Judah, and he left the borders. Sometime when you're pressured, you don't do everything right. You don't. God's men don't always do things the way you want them to do it. You might be able to do it better, but you're not in their shoes. So you don't know how they're going to operate. You don't know how you would operate. But it was a time for David to be crowned. And it's that crown was the foundation of David's throne. He wasn't crowned first in Jerusalem. He was crowned in Mount Hebron. You can see that on the second page. At the fall of Saul, they brought him to Hebron. That's when he had 600 men. And it was time for him to be crowned. Now, when it speaks, I want you to understand something. When Revelation speaks that the key to the house of the government of David, I'm going to open it again. Hold fast what you've been given because you're going to get a crown out of this government. Listen, the house of David was a monarchy, a crown. That's what a crown represents, a reigning monarchy. That crown, that first crown was established in Mount Hebron. That was the first establishment. Everything that came out of David started in Mount Hebron. And it didn't take very long. As soon as all those men gathered together, you hear me say it all the time. Well, there's the scripture for it right there. He was 600 men, and all of a sudden, when they crowned him in Mount Hebron, that inheritance immediately broke out. It broke out because Abraham's faith was in there. Isaac's faith was in there. Jacob's faith was in there. All, see, God builds off the DNA of former generations. He builds off the faith of former generations. He's giving something he's already planted. That's his planting. That's why he sent David there first. He could have sent him to Jerusalem. He could have sent him there. Melchizedek came out of Jerusalem. David was destined for Jerusalem. Melchizedek was king of Salem. It was called Salem before Jerusalem. Melchizedek was king. He could have sent him there. But he sent him to Mount Hebron first because he had to capture that inheritance. Because he was a king and that was a mountain for the kings. He had to capture the inheritance of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Caleb. He had to have that because that was the foundation of his throne. And that's what's in that crown. And that's what's going to get released into the earth. That crown is all the way going now to the book of Revelation. David was a priest, but he was a king. He established that government. And when he crowned him, all those men started showing up. These weren't just regular men. These are men that would not break rank. God immediately assembled an army around him. I mean, they were a great army. 348,000 strong. Can you imagine wandering in a wilderness one day, losing half your people one day, your city being burned to the ground at Ziklag, your wife and your children are taken from you? And I mean, it feels like nothing's ever going to change, and you're 3 days away. 3 days away from an inheritance that cannot be stopped. The anointing, I mean, his men wanted to stone him, and 3 days later, they're all joining him and say, we've been with you forever. We love you. David didn't account of all that. He just let it go. They wanted to stone him right there. And the anointing of God hit him. And he captured his wives, his children. He sent forth gifts, and they brought him into Mount Hebron, and they crowned him, and that's when it started happening. That mountain released its inheritance, and that whole government assembled. David didn't assemble those people. The Holy Ghost assembled them. The Holy Ghost knows how to assemble an army. He knows how to assemble a government. He knows how to multiply. He's not lost his touch. That mountain released its multiplication. That was the beginning of the crown of David's government. It was that crown that released and catapulted him in. That's when he started moving. And things started multiplying. I mean, he got it in his heart. He wanted to build the house of God. He's already. And the God came to him. He's, you're a man of war. You're not going to build it. But David, I'll give you the design. I'll give you the pattern. But your son's going to build it. But you can pay for it. Solomon had it so easy. Dear Lord, David gave him everything. He gave him the design, the patterns. He assembled the priesthood. He assembled the ranks. He assembled the singers. He assembled 4,000 Levites. He assembled all of it. David practically said, God, if you're not going to let me build it, I'm going to build it just about as much as I can. He started the funding process, and it gives you a little glimpse of how powerful that multiplication was. I want you to look at this. Now, he receives an offering. I ran this when gold was 1,400 an ounce. It's 1,300 an ounce, so it's pretty close. It changes. Amen? Back in 1925, they got a society of the Illinois Society of Architects all got together, and they had nothing better to do but to study all of David and Solomon's. During the eighth wonder of the world, they wanted to study, and this is what they came out of. The Illinois Society of Architects in 1925, the cost of Solomon's temple, according to existing values, would have been about $87 billion. That was from a man that was running around in caves and dens. That's what God did for him. All the foundation of all of that came out of Mount Hebron. I want you to understand, when you read about a crown in the book of Revelation, when you read that the key to this house, I'm going to open it again. I'm going to open this house up again. This is what he's going to open. It's this inheritance he's been planting all the way back with Abraham. He's going to open this inheritance up again. See, this particular inheritance wasn't open to the early church. It's reserved for the last day. It's this key he's going to open to a church. And he's going to release the crown. And the power of this crown, it's not an earthly crown. It's coming out of heaven, but it carries the power and the effect and the authority of heaven. And when it gets released, it's going to do things that man simply can't do. This is who we are. This is what we are. This is what we've been called to birth. Generational inheritance. Generational planting of the Lord. Generational promise. It's generational planting that's reemerged with promises of where we are today. But God's been planting this stuff all the way back from Abraham. He's about to come for another harvest, just like he did with David. He brought him around to that mountain. But anyway, he came and he planted. He brought Caleb into the planting. Then he brought David into it, because God works generationally. So he brings in, and he goes, it's time for that mountain to give another inheritance. Now, there's a scripture in Isaiah 64, 65. It says, I will bring a seed, say a seed. I will bring a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah. I think it's Isaiah 64. Out of Judah, and an inheritor, say an inheritor of my mountains. Do you know where Mount Hebron is? It's a mountain in Judah. It's in the land of Judah. I will bring a seed out of Jacob. As we're speaking of Christ, he inherited this mountain. He inherited it. See, he brought David to inherit. He brought Caleb to inherit. Then he brought David to inherit. Then he came and inherited. Now he's bringing his church in the last days to inherit. And that's part of that crown. That's when he's saying, the key to this house, I'm going to open this. He's going to open this up. It's going to transform everything in a very powerful way. I want you to see a scripture here. First Chronicles 22:14. You see the power. It says, now behold, in my trouble, I prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver, a brass without weight. Now, talents, they say, is anywhere from 65 pounds to 125 pounds. But most scholars agree it's 75 pounds. I run everything around the 75 pound per talent. This was David's lifetime offering. When God told him he couldn't build, this is what he went to go do. He went to mass and accumulate. He went to fund it. Amen. This is what God's end time stewards are going to do. They're going to fund things in a very powerful way. This is what God's doing. He's going to restore this pen again. He's going to restore this power again. He's going to restore this glory to the church. And he's going to do it to the church. Amen. He's going to do it to the church. Now, Solomon, all this was David and Solomon's era. And then Haggai says this. In Haggai chapter 2, he says, once again, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry lands, and I will fill this house with glory. He said, and he said, I'll shake the nations, sea and dry lands. He goes, and all the treasures of the nations shall come into my house, and I will fill this house with glory. For the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And the glory of the former day house, the glory of this latter day house will be greater than the former. Say, greater than the former. Now, Haggai was looking and speaking about Solomon's house, which we're looking at right now, that came out of Mount Hebron, that came out of Abraham, that came out of David. And now he's saying there's going to be another house coming. And the glory of this latter day house will be greater than the former. Once again, I'm going to shake the heavens. And there's going to be another house emerge. And the silver is mine, the gold is mine. Where he's going to open the house again. Say, open the house. The key to the house of David. No other generation's been offered this. Do you understand the generation that we live in? The time that we live in, that we have been offered this. The power of this key to open what Christ has inherited. All this is in the right hand of God now. And he's going to bring it all out again into the earth. And the systems of this world will not be able to stop it. And God's going to put this kind of power in the hands of his people. It's been in the wrong hands. That's why the Shebnas have got to be fired. The true stewardship of the nations has been in the wrong hands. It's been in the hands of evil people, and they're doing evil things. But it's going to get put in the hands of the righteous for a season. They're going to do things that no other generation. He is going to turn the volume up on the priestly anointing. He's going to turn the volume up on the kingly anointing. He's going to turn them to full blast, and the river is going to break forth. This generation's going to see the rivers of Ezekiel like no other generation. The fullness of this glory. But that crown that he's talking about in Revelation chapter 3 of Church of Philadelphia, when he says, now hold fast what you've been given. See, it was given to them when he opened the key of David. And when they were crowned, that authority, that power to generate and to multiply and to increase was immediately given to a church. He said, now don't lose it. Because the church that followed it was the church of what? Laodicea. That was the seventh church. Because there will be a great tendency to get very worldly with what God's about to give. I know the Christians in the early church thought they could handle it too when they came out of persecution. They were introduced to the institutional church at Rome and the tradition. They were introduced, suddenly they came out of persecution into great wealth, and they failed. There must be a generation that does not fail. See, the word must overcome with persecution and affliction, but then the deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things, we must overcome there too. We must hold fast And we must love the Lord with all of our heart. Whether we're being persecuted or we're being pulled away, we must love Him and stay with Him unto the end. He's going to have a generation that will conquer all things. He has a church that will conquer all things. It will not be given over and drowned out, but will be given all things, but they will love Him. They will not fail. And that's the church and the bride He'll come back for. He says, now behold, I come quickly. I'm coming for you, but stay with what I give you until I come and get you. Isn't that glorious? Woo! Glory to God. Once again, I'll shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry lands, and the treasures of all nations shall come into my house. And the glory, and this, he goes, and the glory of this latter day house will be greater, say greater, than Solomon's house. We're coming into this same thing because he's about to open David and Solomon's house again. But it's going to be a greater glory. It's not going to be a one-person thing. God's going to put it on a whole church. And I'm not talking about this little church. He's going to put on a global church. There are going to be global Josephs. There are going to be global Solomons. Global Davids, but all coming out of the right hand of God. It's coming out of this key. And there's only one key that can unlock this government. Because it's the government of the house of David, it has to have the key. And he that holds the key is going to unlock it at the right hand. That's why he's calling people up to his right hand that have his words. And what else did he say about the church of Philadelphia? We've been given a little bit of understanding. He said they what? They kept his word. What word do you think they were keeping? They were keeping the word of the king, priest, covenant. They were keeping the word. They saw what he was doing. They carried his word, the word of the former generations, the word of Mount Hebron, the word of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, all that historical precedent. They kept it because they saw that this government, this kingdom, this reigning monarchy would be opened up again. I want you to understand, when you hold this Constitution, you're holding thousands of years of generational inheritance, but you're also holding a very, very, very big promise that God's going to open it again with a very, very big key. And the glory will be greater than David. Do you understand what happened in those days? Kings from all the earth would come in. There was manifested glory on Solomon's temple. He'd walk up and he would disappear in the middle of the glory. His priests and his cupbearers, everything was such perfection. The king, queen of Sheba come and said, the ascent by which you went into the house of God and the words of your wisdom and your throne, this ivory throne where these lions were carved out. He had a naval fleet that would go around the world collecting all kind of treasure. But they would come up into that glory and she hit her knees. She goes, the prosperity and the wisdom, the likes of which that I heard, I have no spirit left. God was impressing the nations. God, I'd like to have been in that time. He said, but I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. It's another type of king, though. This king will be given the purse strings of God, but they might walk around in blue jeans and a t-shirt. But they're carrying great power, their great authority over the systems of this world. They say they are Jews and are not, but serve the synagogue of Satan. They control the powers of this financial age. You don't understand. The power of this financial age, they will bow. Their system is going to bow. The reign of fiat money is going to bow. Do you have any idea what's even shifting this month right now? Do you know right now nations are called back into a gold-backed currency right now? Right now. Do you know as of Friday, China will be introducing the first gold-backed currency since 1965? Do you understand the shift right now? All that's part of what God's doing. All of it. He's going to shift. Say shift. He's going to shift. That system is going to bow. God's people are going to come into this inheritance. It's going to do things that you just could not do. David couldn't do it in the wilderness, but when he got in Mount here, when he got that crown, when they put that crown on him, whew, when that crown comes upon you and he takes a priesthood and he crowns you, he's not just putting a little crown on your head. He's putting a crown that has thousands of years of inheritance in it. It goes all the way back to the blessings of Abraham. In thee, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It has Caleb's faith in it. It has Isaac and Jacob's faith in it. It has their DNA in it. It has Caleb and David's DNA, Solomon's DNA. And Christ inherits it all. And then he gives that crown and that DNA to you. That's what he's going to crown you with. That's the crown. Say, that's the crown. Let no man take it once you get it. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Solomon lost his crown. Don't lose it. It's going to carry a weightiness and a power unlike anything else. Amen. Let's give God glory. Once again, Haggai 2, I will shake all nations. This is Haggai 2. I will shake all nations, and the treasures of all nations will come into my house. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. And the glory of this latter-day house shall be greater than the former. He was speaking of Solomon. He has not done that yet. Because even the men that came out saw Solomon's former glory and they cried at that temple. They said, this looks nothing like what it was 75 years ago. They cried. That was not Zerubbabel, not what Zerubbabel and Joshua did, because Zerubbabel and Joshua were prophetically for another generation. It's Zechariah chapter 6, Joshua the high priest coming in, wealth forged out of Babylon. They're going to crown him with Babylon's wealth. It's going to happen in our generation. I don't care what the devil says it's going to happen. We got a key that promises it. We found it. Because Sharon was praying and found this inheritance of Benjamin, and all of a sudden, boom, there it was in the shoulders. Go to Revelation 6. The messenger, that's why he called it a mystery. This is the mystery of the seventh star. These messengers are carrying great mysteries. Revelation 6, verse 1, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow in his hand. That bow is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 10, with a white horse there too. And a crown, say a crown was given unto him. Say a crown. The rider had a crown, and it was given unto him. Now, how could this be the Antichrist? He's not even in power yet. This is God crowning his church. It's the same crown of Church of Philadelphia. It's the crown we've been talking about all night. And he went forth, what? Conquering to conquer. Now, three other horses follow. The red horse, the black horse, power is given unto him to take peace from the earth. And then there was a black horse. Then there's a pale gray horse. Now, I want you to notice verse 8. I didn't want to jump this far in. I'll close it with this. I want you to notice verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed him. And power was given unto what? Them. He's about to list the function of the three horses, not four. He lists the exact function he just spoke. The function of the red horse. His power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword. He said the red horse would kill with a sword. With hunger, the black horse would kill with hunger. The pair of balances was in his hand. And then the final pale horse was Death. and with a piece of the earth. He listed the functions of three horses that were going to take peace from the earth. The white horse's function was not mentioned because he wasn't part of their operation. He was part of a final kingdom movement that received the same crown as the Church of Philadelphia, which crown is spoken about in chapter 4 and chapter 5, that the kings and priests would reign in the earth. The elders begin to decree it, as the seven spirits of God would release into the earth and he would open the book. We are in the generation he is going to open this book. We are in the generation he is going to crown his church. We are in the generation. Well, what does it look like? That's like asking the church in the upper room, well, what's it going to look like when this Holy Spirit falls out? None of them knew what that was going to look like. None of them knew their world was going to get absolutely turned upside down and around, all of them. Nobody knew. We know certain things of its function, but nobody really knows what's going to happen when he goes forth conquering to conquer. I just know the crown of David is going to be reemerge in this generation. And I know that the Church of Philadelphia is going to receive it. And I know there's going to be some kind of power unleashed. I know the seven spirits of God are going to come out of the right hand of God, because John saw it sitting upon the Lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. And he said, these are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. It was something that was to come. It was something that was to come. And then as a crown shows up on the rider of the white horse. Here's the good news. We have the key. We have the word. We have the Holy Ghost. We have the key. We have the mantle of rest. We have the measures. And we sit with him in his right hand. He's going to open something for this little church and for the church all over the world. But we have a real special calling, because we've been given sight on what's about to happen. We've been given foresight through his words. Are you ready? This river, I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. These rivers are going to break loose again. They're going to come out of you and I. We get to share that inheritance of what gets birth. We are a birthing center. We are going to give birth. We have the key that's going to bring heaven into the earth. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah.
I just wanted to give another scripture reference to what he's been talking about, the house of Judah, which is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Zechariah. And it starts in Zechariah 10:1, and it says, ask the Lord for rain in the latter rain. So you know that he's talking about the latter day rain. And this is what he says about the house of Judah. And this is starting in verse 3. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock. That's the eyewitness that Pastor Luru has been talking about. The house of Judah, which is the house of David, and will make him as his royal horse in battle. And from him comes the cornerstone, which is Isaiah 22:23. And it says, from him the tent peg. The tent peg is the final peg that goes in. Yeah, in Isaiah 22, and from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together, they shall be like mighty men, that's like the white horse being released, who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. That's being seated in the heavenly realm at the right hand with God. And the riders on the horses shall be put to shame. But here's the prophecy, Zechariah 10:6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, the house of David, and I will save the house of Joseph, because the kingly anointing is needed before the transference of wealth. Because Deuteronomy 8:18 says that I give you power to get wealth. He says, I will bring them back. This is in the latter day reign. He will bring back the house of Judah. He will bring back the house of Joseph, and they will be not as though that I had cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and I hear them.
And that Zechariah 10 fits like a glove. I mean, like a glove with the Church of Philadelphia and the white horse. It's the battle bow is with the white horse. He's with Zechariah 10's horse. He bring forth the final cornerstone. That's Zechariah 4, too. That's where they bring forth. Zerubbabel will bring the final headstone into the church. The final headstone will be laid with the white horse, with a battle bow. Glory to God. And him and the nail, don't forget about the nail. That's Isaiah 22. That's Eliakim that received the key of David, and he hung the whole weight of the Father's house upon the nail. All of this ties in. So when you know when God's going to crown his church, that's unlike any other crown. That is a forged crown, thousands and thousands and thousands of years in the making of inheritance. I'll bring a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain. That's when Christ inherited Mount Hebron. He had to inherit it. That's all in the right hand. The king is coming. You need to know all this because this is what you praise. You have to get to the place where you hold all this in your heart. We're an intercessory church. When you're praying for the government of David, all of this was going to release. We hold the key for it to release. Father, bless your inheritance of this house. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the key of David, the word that we carry, the key that we thank you for just everything, Lord. We thank you. The king is coming. The crown is coming. We are in the days of the crown. Worship God with all your might. Serve him with all your might.
In righteousness he will judge. His name is called the Word of God.
If we just come to the altar and let us decree this during this song, let us decree the king is coming. Through this song, we decree it. Through the words of this song, we decree the crown, the restoration of the crown. The king is coming.
His eyes are as flames of fire. He's faithful and true. In righteousness, he will judge. His name is called the Word of God. The King is coming. The King is coming. And all will bow before the King. The King is coming. The King is coming. Time here is.
mine. Yes, it says of him, he awoke like a man overcome with wine. He awakens as a mighty warrior. Oh, he will utterly destroy his enemies. He's a mighty warrior. He is the Lord God of hosts, captain of the angel armies of heaven. The King is coming. My God, the King is coming. And oh, you bow before the King. The King is come. Somebody prophesy. The King is coming. The Lord God, omnipotent, here. We're singing over our city. We're singing over our lives. We say, bring revival. Bring revival.
Before this huge, it was a rectangular door, very tall. It must have been 75 feet tall. It had an oval shape at the top. It was probably maybe 20 foot wide. And I saw it open, and there was this massive mountain behind it with this water that was coming down off of this mountain. It was pure water. It was coming over these thousands and thousands of stones. It was flowing over those stones. And it was coming towards that door at such a phenomenal pace. And immediately those stones began to turn into people. They were the living stones that had carried these waters in their generation. They're getting it ready for the final generation. And as that water would come, those stones would... Those people would just come, they would turn into people, and they would stand in the middle of that water, all looking for this final hour of that water to break through that massive, massive door. It was coming so fast, so fast. And there was such joy in their faces. They had carried the water for their generation. All of them were looking to this generation. All of them were looking. And watching and waiting for these waters to break through these doors into the earth. It was coming so fast. Out of the throne of God, it was coming so fast. I see to hear that song again. The Rick Pino song again. There's a sound. It's coming from the throne of God. Those stones, those living stones, all have carried the water. It's coming so fast. It's so powerful.
It's coming down. It's coming down. It's coming down. to the soul, listen to the sound. His son and daughters prophesy. It's being poured out.
We trust you're enjoying today's message. We would like to invite you to partner with us through our convenient online donation feature that enables our ministry to continue offering these life-changing messages free of charge.